old brother Jerry brought up a big subject. You know, I want y'all to think about this. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and something that we have gotten by Him. I guess one of the things, phrase that you could put a lot of the scripture in, is living what you've been given. You've been given these things by God, live in them. My thoughts have turned this week some to about possessions. And without spending so much time on it, I want us to remember that God chose the nation of Israel because He loved them. He didn't choose them because they were the best or the most in number or the strongest. It wasn't anything that or attribute that they had that God saw and said, I'm going to pick them because of that. He picked them because He loved them, and that's the only reason. And that He wanted them to praise His name, and so He set His name upon them. Now, not only did He choose them, but He gave them a land to possess. He gave them a possession. And their land was on Canaan's land. And that possession, God told them that it's yours. Go in and possess it. I've given it to you. Go in and possess it. And so we have this scene of the Israelites wandering around because they didn't do what God said. They wandered around for 40 years, but Caleb and Joshua went into the land because of their faith. Now, as they came up to this river Jordan, there was two and a half tribes that said, this place is good for cattle. It was Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They said, this place is good for cattle. We don't really know what's on the other side, but we're just going to stay here. But that was not their possession. God did not give that to them. Moses talked to God about it, and He got the okay to let them stay over there on this side, Jordan, but that was not their possession. That was given by God. God told them, this is the possession I've given you. You stay here. This is the place. Well, they didn't do it. Then you can read about in history how that nation degraded from that. Those three, two and a half nations degraded because of that. Anyway, God gave them a possession, and He told them that even though there are giants in the land, I'm going to drive them out. You are going to go there, and you're going to drive them out, but I'm going to go before you, and really, it's going to be on my strength, not yours. Now, so God gave them a possession, and with much difficulty and great faith, they had to go in and possess it. And in Joshua chapter 22, in verse 15, this is where they were dividing the land, part of it, and They came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord? In that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, for which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? See, something else happened to them earlier, and they were suffering for it. And now this, these Manasseh, and, or half-tribe Manasseh, and Gad and Reuben, they had come up and they had built an altar to an idol. Okay? And he says, that wasn't bad enough for that other thing to happen. Now you brought this upon us. But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession, here it is, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Now, this is a principle that I want to talk about possessions. And ultimately about what the possessions that we have in this life. And I'm not talking about cars and houses and TVs and lands. I'm talking about the possession that we got from the Lord. And ultimately it's the church. But you can use it individually in your own lives about our possessions, the things that we've possessed of the Lord. Joshua's telling them, if your land is if your possession is evil or defiled, and it's bothering you about your current situation in your possession, and you seek a better land or a better place, when you get to that better place, you leave all your old junk there. Don't bring it into here. Now, I've thought about that principle that was talking about the land that God gave them. And I've thought about the church so often, how that so many people, this land, this possession, this church of the living God that He gave His children as a possession, how many times folks have brought things from their land into God's land and defiled it. But God will not share His glory with another.
That's right.
God will, and he will not suffer those for a long time that steal His glory. He will not suffer, look, on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? There were the Moses and Elijah, and the Lord appeared with the Lord in the cloud and up on the mount. And Peter and James and John saw that, and Peter stood up because he didn't know what else to say, I don't guess. And he says, look here, we'll make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. And then God said, no, sir, that's not going to happen. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him.
Right.
He's not going to share His glory with Moses and Elijah. Yea, Moses and Elijah pointed to His glory. So, God won't share His stuff with somebody else. Now, the possessions that we have, I mean, I want to talk about that some. What did God give us? What did God give us as a possession? First of all, the reason why he gave us possession is because we're his possession. He didn't just stand like you see people do in carnivals and stuff like that, in parades at Christmas time, where God's not standing on a float somewhere throwing candy out with handfuls just to whoever. That's not the way that he blesses his people. He doesn't just throw them out and wherever they go, they hit. He gives the good things to his children. He knows who he's given them to. In Psalm 2, there's a conversation recorded between the Father and the Son. I'm going to turn over there and read that. Talking about the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, we're going to break their bands. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That means the things that the counsels that men take are come to naught, like Nebuchadnezzar and a bunch of other things, worldly things that think they're all that. Well, the Lord's got something for them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now I think that means that when that has an allusion, or later on when the Lord said a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and that the Lord was that. And he says, whoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever this stone shall fall upon shall be grinded into powder. That's talking about meeting the Lord. Now, if you look at possession, God said, I'll take the heathen for a possession. God said, I'll give them to you. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about me and you. He's talking not only about the Jews, but he's talking about the Gentile people that are his people. Now, I want you to know that I possess a lot of stuff in this life, and it's mine. And some things are more precious to me than others. There are some things that I just can't bear to part with, and they're my most prized and precious possessions. Do you know that that's what you are in the eyes of God?
Right.
You are a prized and precious possession. Now, what a possession is, it means that it's under your influence, in your control, and under his authority. What did Jesus say when he was talking in the parables about the lost sheep? Didn't he say that there is great rejoicing in heaven? He said the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Why is that? Because a sheep that's not with the fold, or a sheep that's outside of the fold and running with the goats, he's still a sheep. His DNA hadn't changed. but his actions have. And when that lost sheep, it doesn't mean that he's a hell-bound lost sheep, it means that he's lost his way. When that sheep comes back and returns and is found and repents, there's great joy in heaven. Because the possession is acting consistent with the master and consistent with all the other possessions, all the other sheep. He's acting like a sheep, he's around the sheep, and he's living with the sheep, and he's eating the same thing that the sheep do. Now I want to go talk about us being a possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want us to remember all that stuff that happened to Israel and all the land that they were given. Don't keep that. I mean, keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 15, 6 and 15 of 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? He says that twice. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, he says. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, that kind of puts a happy and a fearful perspective on things, don't it?
Right.
It's happy because you know that you're the Lord's. But the Scripture speaks of it being a fearful thing to fall in His hands. It's because He expects you, us, to act like His children. He expects us to act like His possession. This is a recurring theme throughout all the Scriptures. Paul talked to them about being a servant to whoever you obey. That's your master. Because I'm going to tell you one thing. You are a servant to a master. Right now, you are a servant to a master. I don't know which one it is, but you're a servant to a master. The wicked only have one master.
Right.
They only have the ability to follow one master. The children of God, the new children, the new man, the children that are born again, have really, they only have one master that's in the seat of authority. But we're still sinful. We're still sinful. Paul said, whoever ye yield yourselves to obey, that's your master. So if you're obeying sin, Satan's the master. He's the one calling the shots with you at that particular time. But I want y'all to know that Satan has not unseated Christ as the authority in your life. He has not. He cannot unseat Christ in His authority. You are His possession. He bought you with a price.
Amen.
He paid the ultimate price for you. And Peter says you were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is no way for you to fall out of His hand. There is no way for you to go to a place outside of His reach. There's no place for you to go that He would forget you. God loves you. And He desires that you love Him back. But whether you do or not, He still loves you. But it'll make a big difference in your life if you love Him back.
That's right.
Make a big difference. You know what happened to Joshua later on? When the day that he died, or the day or two, that the last days of his life, he called all the congregation of Israel together. Even Gad and half tribe Manasseh and all them, gathered them all together. This is in Joshua chapter 24. And that is the famous quote where it says, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." I want to turn over there so that we can get it right and so we can quote it the way that God had it wrote down. It's in Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua is given the children of Israel a recap of the history lesson about how God drove those folks out before them. And I'll start in verse 12. 24 and 12 of Joshua. "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat." He's saying, you're enjoying the fruits of their labor. And what you have, you didn't acquire by your own hand.
Right.
In verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He's talking to the children of Israel, remember? Verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do y'all get what's happening here? Joshua is saying, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then serve any one of the other ones, because it don't matter.
Right.
He says, and he's not saying that, he's not posing that to ungodly and wicked people. He's saying that to the children of God, who chose them to set His name upon them because He loved them. And He told them, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, then it don't matter. Just choose you whom you'll serve this day. And they come up and said, we'll serve God. He said, I'm glad that you're with me. He says, but in the day that you turn from Him, it's going to turn out bad. And it turned out bad. It still turned out bad. You know why? Because they still hadn't turned to the Lord. But the day that they do will be a glorious day. Now, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I mean, it goes on and on, but in 7, in verse 20, Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Paul's saying, if you're a free man or you're a servant, it don't matter. You serve the Lord whichever way, because you're His. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. See how that works? You're Christ, whether you're free or whether you're a servant. You're Christ. He says, you are bought with a price. Again, he says, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. It's the same kind of attitude, and it's a faithful attitude, Brother Jared, that Peter had when they told him, don't you speak in the name of Jesus no more. And Peter looked at him and said, you tell me which one. He said, you make the judge. You be the judge. Is it better for us to obey God or men? He says, we're going to follow God. Why? Because Peter knew who his father was. Peter knew who he was the servant of. We don't have any reason to follow the wicked one, because the only thing that he gives us is death. It's the only thing he offers is death. Oh, it might look sparkly and nice and stuff like that on the outside, but inside, it's full of dead men's bones. Inside is just death. Peter says something else in chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2. And he said in verse... Well, it's hard to start. We'll start in 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, here it is. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know who he's describing? He's describing you. He's describing me. He's describing all of those that have obtained mercy, all of those that God chose. He said, you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You're a peculiar people. Now, that word peculiar doesn't mean odd or strange. That peculiar there is comes from the Greek word that means possession. You're a possessed people. That means you're possessed by God. He's your father. You're his possession. We are his possession. And my goodness, we ought to act like it. He gave us all of these blessings so that we would show forth his praise into this earth. That's the whole reason why he chose Israel, to set his name upon them, that his glory would be shown in the earth among all the other nations, that
He would be glorified. And that's what He chose us for. That's because He loved us. And our purpose in this life is to glorify God and to serve Him all of our days. It ought not to seem evil to us to serve Him. We're His possession. I can't communicate to you what a blessing that is.
Right.
We don't like to be servants. I don't like to be under the authority of other people. First of all, because I'm not. But just in my nature, I don't like to be the servant of anybody. Do you? But you know, it all depends on the master, I guess, don't it?
That's right.
All depends on the master. Real quick, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start in 7, I guess. It's a long sentence. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. You know, Drew's not here. I'm talk about him for a little while. Drew is always, always, always asking me, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Why don't you do it this way? And I always tell him, son, I've thought about this all day. I do this because this is the way I want to do it. The ways that we think God ought to operate are not the way God operates. Because
right.
He don't operate the way that we would. Because He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He don't do things the way that I would. I'd be really mean. I mean, I'd call, you know, somebody make me mad and I'd just rain fire down on them, you know. I was like, you're gone. I mean, but thanks be to God that He's not like that. I mean, well, I say He's not like that. You look at Ananias and Sapphira and some of the stuff that they did in His kingdom. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Here it is. That the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. That means that He's going to gather all the people, all the things, or people that are in Christ. And it's not things, it's people. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That means everyone that's in Christ. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Sounds to me like God does what He wants to, don't it? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Up here in 11, he said, you've obtained an inheritance in Christ. And that inheritance is based upon predestination.
Right?
Right? That's what that means. Down here, the earnest of the inheritance is the things that God has given us to enjoy now. Up there, he's talking about glory. Down here, he's talking about right now. The things that we possess right now. And one of the things that we possess and enjoy are believing the gospel of our salvation.
Amen.
He didn't say that you believe the gospel for salvation, but you believe the gospel of your salvation. That means the gospel tells us about our salvation in Christ. And when you believe that, that's a great blessing. And for you right now. And he says that's a great earnest of the inheritance. And boy, and when you believe the things that are true and sent from God, according to and in consistency with the Spirit that dwells in you, it's married together. And have you ever heard something and you just say, oh, well, now it all makes sense. And then you believe and trust in that, and boy, I'm telling you what, the stamp of the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of the King, and at that time, boy, you are enjoying part of the earnest of your inheritance at that time. And that's what that means. And I'm telling you, we're all, as a purchased possession, enjoying the part of the earnest of the inheritance together today, to hear a word collectively from God, who is one sitting on His throne right now.
Right.
Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He says, we have this earnest until that last day when what He purchased, the possession He purchased, will be finally and forever redeemed unto glory.
Amen.
At that day, until that day, we have this inheritance. And what did He tell Peter? He said, I tell you, Peter, that your name, well, your name's Peter, and upon this rock, or the confession, not only that, but the revelation that Christ is the Son of God. On that truth, that revelation and that confession, He said, I'll build my church.
That's right.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen to that. Talk about, behold, the Mount of Zion, the city of our God. Talking about the surety of the church being here. Talking about her being surrounded and guarded every way. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. That's your possession. That's your possession right now, is the kingdom of God. And the only way for us to navigate around in that kingdom well is by faith. The only way. I pray that the Lord bless y'all with great faith as you travel in His kingdom and live in His kingdom. And remember, you are something. It's not necessary. It's not because God don't make no junk. Y'all ever seen that? I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. I'm going to tell you the reason why you're someone. It's because God loves you. And because you're His. That's why you ain't no junk. I mean, that's why you're somebody. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have the desire to come and show forth His praise and glory with this group. May the Lord bless you in my prayer.